God is good. God is good. He breaks every chain. The Apostle Paul, when he writes in the book of Romans, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He said, why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It's the power of God to salvation to every single individual who believes. He is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And as we come today to worship around the throne of God, we declare that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed. For our God has done something for us that no other God in this world where people serve has done for them. Our God left the glories of heaven. Our God took on human flesh. Our God experienced what you experience every single day. He was up the mountaintop, he was down in the valley. He went through every emotion imaginable. The Bible says he was a man of the sorrows, acquainted with grief. So when you go through 10 times and you think, God, you understand, I'm here alone, it's no. He was acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows. I tell you, somebody who's not like that, Satan is not like that. What does Satan do? He puts burdens upon you that you cannot bear. He mocks you, and he will never lift a finger to help you, because in his eyes he hates you. He is looking for your destruction. He doesn't care what happens to you. He doesn't care what happens to your family. All that he's interested in is that when he ends up in hell at the end of days, you're going to be there with him. But the Bible says that our God took on human flesh and he walked among us. Not only walked among us, but the Bible says in the book of Corinthians, First Corinthians 15, and Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, he said, "For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received." What did he receive? Remember the road to Damascus, going to persecute all the Christians, and the light shone from heaven, and he fell off his horse, and he was blinded. And later he writes, and he tells them what he said, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now the Apostle Paul was a great man of intellect, brought up to know the Hebrew scriptures. And in this period of time, after his encounter with Jesus, and as he goes into Arabia, and as he studies the Word of God, he writes to the Corinthians, "Christ died for our sins, but he died according to the Scriptures." So we have to go back to the Scriptures to find out how did God die for our sins. We go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Notice carefully Isaiah 53. It is written in the past tense. It is written that it is done. But Isaiah is written that he is a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with it. He is writing all about the crucifixion. But he writes in the past tense. And that is a great insight for you to understand in the Word of God. God counts things are done from eternity. God sees things from an eternal prospect. And there are many things in Scripture written in past tense which are still to be fulfilled. But Paul says, I've received how Christ died, and he died according to the Scriptures. So it wasn't any old way. The Bible said not one of his bones could be broken. Now that's quite amazing, because what does the Jewish people do? They take people and they stone them to death. You're getting stoned to death, you're going to have bones broken. The Bible says not one of his bones will be broken. And of course, the crucifixion, it wasn't a Jewish death. That was a Roman death. And none of his bones were broken. But it also goes on to say, not only did he die according to the scriptures, for our sin, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. The scriptures are telling you death could not hold him. The scriptures are telling you he's going to rise on the third day. Death could not hold him. The powers of darkness could not contain him. They could not keep him bound. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The Bible tells us that because he lives, you can live also. Because he lives, you can live. The greatness of the message that comes through the gospel, that everyone is loved of God, and God will set you free from sin when you come to him. And you can be born with God's Spirit and become a new creature. In today's environment, we have lots of people who want to have life extended. Some people want to have a life extended indefinitely. It calls them transhumanism. And they look to do it by having half the body with mechanical things in them to keep a heart going, to keep everything going. You don't need any of that, because Jesus Christ gives us eternal life.
Amen.
He gives us eternal life. Not only does he give us eternal life, this old body of ours that passes away, the Bible says he gives us a new body. And the body he gives us is like unto his glorious body. The body you see Jesus having after his resurrection.
Amen.
But anyway, let's continue. Because I want to speak about an encounter the disciples had. And this encounter, when Peter writes about it, tells us this is what life is going to be when Jesus comes. And so we're going to look from Luke chapter 9 and reading from verse 27. You'll also find this story in Matthew 17 and Mark chapter 9. I'm going to take it this morning from Luke chapter 9, beginning verse 27. But I tell you a truth, there'll be some standing here which shall not see taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud, and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. The story of the Transfiguration. When Peter, James, and John are up the mountain, and Jesus is transformed before them, and the glory of God is revealed. In this passage of Scripture, there's a context to it. And the context is actually found in verse 26 of Luke. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. So Paul rightly said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here, as we come to the story of the transformation that takes place in the Mount of Transfiguration, it's in this context. If you're going to be ashamed of me, then when I come in my glory with the Father and the holy angels, I'm going to be ashamed of you. And in Mark 8:38, it says, ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation. We live in the same kind of generation, an adulterous generation, in a generation who do not want to know God. We live in a sinful generation. We live in a wicked generation. They're not interested in God. No one's interested. Even if you get a politician or a Christian, they go and pull out their hair because they don't want that type of belief imposed upon them because they want to follow their sin. And we live in a time, and you should never forget, we live in dangerous times. All the events that happen around the world at this present time, anything can click off major events. So this is not a time to be living in a bubble. This is not a time for you to be in a place where you're unaware of what is taking place. And this is not a time for you not to understand that you've been living in an adulterous and a sinful generation, but the word of God remains the same. The word of God never changes from one generation to the next generation. Religious people will change what they believe. People will compromise to be with culture, but God never compromises. If you will not come up to God's level, God is not coming down to you. Jesus has come to lift you out of the depths of despair. Jesus has come to lift you out of all the sin and all the bondages that come with it. He's come to lift you up so that you would be free and that you would move in that realm of victory. So, to be ashamed of me and my words. So there are two things for us to be ashamed about at the coming of Jesus Christ, if we are not walking with the Lord. First of all, he said, me, to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. He said, I've discovered in my encounters with God that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, he is the one that has been promised throughout Scripture, and everything that Scripture says about him, he fulfilled in his life. He said, so I'm not ashamed about Jesus Christ. I know who I put my trust in. And so we have to get into this firm foundation. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. He came into this world to deal with sin. He came into this world and there was before him the cross. He came to die for sinners. So Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Saviour. And the scripture said, when the Lord spoke, the Father spoke, he said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. If you don't hear his voice, and you don't listen to his voice, and you don't pay attention to his voice, then what voice are you paying attention to? If Jesus is the one that's got the words of eternal life, and you don't listen to him, then where are you going to end up? What's going to happen to you in eternity? Whose voice do you believe? Who are you listening to? And then the Father's voice says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Even remember when you go back to the River Jordan when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit like a dove came down and the Father spoke from heaven. See, we stand on ground that is unshakable. We don't get perturbed with the storms of life because we're not shaken by these things. For we know whom we have believed. We know whom we have believed. And the Bible goes on to say, not to be ashamed of Jesus, nor his words. But what were his words? His words were the living words of the living God. He said, I am the bread of life. You want life, I am the bread of life. God's words, he said, if you commit sin, then you're the servant of sin. You're the slave. Jesus never messed around when he spoke to people. If people came to him with silly questions, he dismissed them. He wouldn't entertain them. God's words, they are spirit and they are life. They get quickened to us. God's words bring our own spirit alive. God's words are life. And the life of God, that flows through our being. Because his words are living words. And his words, the Bible says he has exalted his words above his name. So everything he speaks in covenant and promise, everything he speaks, it is the life of God that has been spoken to us. And he's saying, I want you to experience this life. Their spirit and their life, and they're miraculous. The words he speaks are miraculous. He said, I and my Father are one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Bible says, Jesus was the express image of God. When you looked at Jesus, you saw an outward body, like a person next to you. But the Bible says that was the express image of God. Because what was inside him was not the blood of Adam. What was inside him was not a fallen nature like Adam. What was inside him was not a person who had fallen under sin. But in Jesus was the life of God. In Jesus was the blood of God. In Jesus was the perfect man. And we looked at him, and he was the express image of God. Full of love, full of truth, full of life. And he spoke words of life. And that's why people, they were always, you ever looked at them as when Jesus spoke, people were always astonished at his speaking. They were always caught up because he spoke words of life. Not only that, but Jesus said, the words that I speak, the words that you receive from my mouth, he said, these words will judge you. These words that I speak, these words are going to judge you. If you don't believe, these words are going to judge you. He never, ever compromised what the Word of God was. He was always bringing people up to where God wants them to be. Separated, free from their sin, free from bondage, walking in a new life, full of the Holy Ghost. The words that Jesus spoke brings reconciliation and tells us how we get right with God. And tells us how we keep our lives right with God. Words of celebration, reconciliation. And the words of God bring answers to prayer. You abide in me and I abide in you. He tells you how you get answers to prayer. So, the context, these disciples are going to be taken up the mountain. And what they're going to experience in the mountain is what it's going to be like when Jesus comes. And just before they're taken up, he says, look, if you're ashamed of me when I'm coming, I'll be ashamed of you. If you're going to be ashamed of me, and you're going to be ashamed of my words. So what happened in the mountain? In verse 27, look and say this. There are some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke that word in Matthew 16:20 as well, when he said, there are some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man in his kingdom. And of course, Peter, James, and John, up in the mountain of transfiguration, they saw Jesus in his kingdom, where his appearance changed. And the Bible tells us, and Peter makes reference to this in his epistle, and he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, because we were eyewitnesses of this. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were eyewitnesses of his power. Yeah. And we saw what it's going to be like when he comes to bring his kingdom in. He says, and he goes on to say, for he received from God the Father honour and glory. Jesus Christ was honoured by his Father on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter says, there came a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father always spoke words of affirmation over Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Peter goes on to say, this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter defines the experience of the Mount of Transfiguration as the power and coming of Jesus Christ. He got a taste and an insight to what it's going to be like when the Lord comes in his glory. And he also states, along with James and John, that they were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Now, in the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before them, we see him as he will be in the kingdom of God. Peter also states, when he was there, we always talk about the rashness of Peter. It's speaking about, the first thing comes into his mouth, Lord, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And of course, the Bible said they didn't know what he was talking about. But in another sense, there was something he knew what he was talking about. Because the Feast of Tabernacles was the time when they had the booths. The Feast of Tabernacles was the time when they had the Feast of the Kingdom. Any time they had the Cedar Bread, Elijah was always there. And who is Peter seeing in the Mount? They're seeing Jesus, the Messiah. They're seeing him in his glory. They're seeing Moses. Moses was the great lawgiver. And then they're seeing Elijah, the prophet is going to come and be the forerunner before Jesus comes. So in a sense, there is logic to what he's wanting to do because he's seen in front of him that everything's going to come. It's just his time is a wee bit out. But the Feast of Tabernacles is how God tabernacled with his people. Anticipating the kingdom to come, the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus is glorified. You've got Moses representing the law and Elijah representing all the prophets. And Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. It's a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes on to warn, he said, this is not a fable. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. So when we live in days when we see scoffers, people living after their own lusts, people in an evil and adulterous generation, these are not anything new. The word of God tells us these things are coming. And Peter goes on to say, saying, what is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Only people who say that are people who do not know the scriptures. All things don't continue from where they were from the beginning of creation. There is always the fulfillment of God's work taking place. The 20th century, the major fulfillment was seeing Israel being established as a nation according to the word of God. You can go through your Old Testament, you'll get scripture after scripture after scripture where God said, from the four corners of the world, where I scatter them to, I'm going to bring them back. When I bring them back, what language are you going to speak? Oh, they're going to speak an ancient language which has been disappeared the last 2,000 years. And the Bible will give you all the details. But the Bible also tells us 21st century, I want to give you a little thing up front to let you know that my word is going to come to pass in the days ahead, and whether it's years or the next few decades. But in the book of Revelation, the Bible says, and the river Euphrates is going to dry up before God comes, before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the second coming of Jesus Christ, the river Euphrates is to be dried up. Where is that? That's in the scriptures. Who needs the scriptures? Think about Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. If he had read the scriptures, he could have read about himself. And if he had read about himself, he could say, I'm not going to be the guy who does that. Going to have to be somebody else. See, if you don't know the scriptures, you are lost. But when you know the scriptures, your feet are on solid ground so that you never ever need to be shaken. And the Bible says, on the mountain, Jesus talked with Moses and Elijah. And Peter said this transfiguration took place in the Holy Mount. Well, in scriptures, there's only two Holy Mounts. It's either Mount Zion or it's Mount Sinai. We know about Moses. He spent 40 days and 40 nights with no food or water on Mount Sinai. We know about Elijah. Elijah spent 40 days and 40 nights in Mount Sinai without any food or water. So the probability, although the scriptures never say what mountain Jesus went to, it's a probability that Jesus went and was 40 days and 40 nights in Mount Sinai. So the two holy mounts, and when we read Matthew and Mark, it says he was transfigured before them. And notice the description that they give in the Gospels. His raiment was white and glistening. His raiment became shining. It was seeming white as snow. You couldn't make it any whiter. All the disciples, they're all given their description of what they saw. And the Bible tells us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Paul experienced the brightness of that light on the road to Damascus. Matthew said that this shining was like the sun. Moses and Elijah appear in glory with Jesus because that is how Jesus is going to return. He is going to return in glory and with great power. And Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, says that Jesus the Messiah is called the Son of Righteousness. Israel, the sun in the sky, the Son of Righteousness. The brightness, the glory of his appearing. And as we read in Luke 9:34, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. The cloud. Jesus, after his death, burial, and resurrection. When all the people were gathered together, he ascended in a cloud. And he ascended into glory. This same cloud, the cloud of God's glory, came down in the tabernacle in Exodus. When the temple was dedicated in 2 Chronicles, the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. And the Bible says that Jesus will return in a cloud, even as we saw him go up in a cloud. He will return in the clouds of glory. And in Matthew 17, we also have the story of the transfiguration. In Christ's body was the glory and majesty of the everlasting God. In Christ's body, the express image of God was the glory and majesty of the living God. The Son had all the characteristics of his Father. Jesus portrayed and portrayed the goodness of God. You want to know what like the Father is? You look at Jesus. He healed, he saved, opened blind eyes, he done miracles. He never turned anyone away. That is grapes of the Father are in Jesus. And the Bible says on that mountain that Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his raiment was white. So what broke through? The life that was in Jesus, in his communion with his Father, just became so powerful his body couldn't contain it. His flesh couldn't contain it. His physical body couldn't contain it. It no longer could conceal the glory that was in him. And it became manifest to Peter and to James and to John. There was a habitation of God in the physical body. His face shone with the glory. You know, in the presence of God, we know about Moses when he was in the presence of God. What did they say about him when he came down to it? He had to cover his face because it shone with the glory. The majesty of this life in Christ Jesus is the life that God gives to everyone who comes to him. Everyone who comes to Jesus gets born again by God's Spirit. It is the life of God that is released into them. The majesty of the life of Christ is what is birthed in you when you're born again by the Spirit of God. Adopted into God's family. There's also another interesting thing about the story when you read the different Gospels. In Luke it says, it was about 8 days before they went up the Mount of Transfiguration. But in the book of Matthew, it says it was after 6 days. That means it was the seventh day they went up the mountain. And if you know anything about scripture, prophetically the seventh day is the seventh millennium when Jesus comes back to this earth. See, the scriptures is telling you something, you have to keep looking to get the information. After 6 days, before 8 days, we're talking about the seventh day, the prophetic day. So we're getting an indication of when Jesus comes and he will be coming in his glory. He will be coming in power and he will be coming in glory. And the great thing about the story of the Transfiguration is Jesus never left his disciples there. He says, you've seen the glory, you see what light it is when I'm going to come back. Don't be ashamed of me and my words. Let's get down there now and let's preach the gospel and let's see people being healed. Let's see people being saved. Let's see the works of darkness being destroyed in the lives of the people. And the gospel is all about destroying the works of darkness in your life so that you will know God and know the presence of God and that you will live him. Be able to live for him. Because he gives you power. He gives you power to live for him. The challenge that most people find is they get too distracted with what's taking place around them. Too distracted with politics, too distracted with the things in this world. We have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We have to keep our eyes fixed on the one who is coming in the clouds of glory. Because even as he came the first time, he will come again. And even as people couldn't distinguish in scripture from his first advent to his second advent and have the same problem today, it doesn't change anything. He's coming again. And he's coming for a people. And the Bible tells us when he comes, he is coming for a church which is a glorious church. He's not coming for a weak church. Stumbling church. So you, when you start to see the church being on fire, and you start to see the power of God being released through the church, know that he is coming soon. And we do not want to be like others who turn aside. We want to be like the Apostle Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the words of Jesus. I am not ashamed of Jesus. But I stand firm upon that word and declare forever, he is the Son of the living God. So, Father,